People who were in need of money, people who were in need of wages, oftentimes would gather in the city square, and the landowners, the vineyard owners would come, and they would hire the workers for the day to come and work in the vineyard. It was a common scene in Israel in those days, and people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about as he told the story. And actually, the work was so great, the text goes on, and the story that Jesus tells goes on, that every couple of hours, the owner of the vineyard would go back and find more workers. And they would ask them to come and serve in the vineyard. He went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And that wasn't unusual in and of itself. But now we come to a point in the story where the landowner does something very strange. Typically, the workers who worked in the field would work about a 12-hour day. They would begin at the first hour, which was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and they would work till the 12th hour, 6 o'clock in the evening. A long, hard day of work. And the vineyard owner does something very strange. At the 11th hour, with very little time left in the day to work, he goes back to the city square, and he finds some men standing around, doing nothing. And he says, "Why aren't you working?" And he said, "Well, no one has hired us." And he says, "Well, come on, I'll hire you." He doesn't promise them a certain wage. He doesn't make any contract or bargain with them. He just says, "Come and work in my field." And so they come. Now, the story turns to the end of the day when it's time for everyone to be paid. And here's where we begin to see the first reversals in the story that give a hint to what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." You see, because Deuteronomy in chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15, there were some real specific instructions that were given to the Israelites in terms of paying those who labored for them. Because most often those who labored in this context were very poor and they needed their daily wage. And so the law required that the one who hired them out would pay them at the end of the day. And typically they would come in the order that they were hired. The first one who came to work would be the first one to get his paycheck at the end of the day. But on that particular day, the landowner said, "I want you to do something a little different. Those men who were hired last, I want you to pay them first. Bring them to the front first. And pay them the same as you have paid everyone else. Begin with the last and go to the first." And the workers who were hired at the very end of the day, who had probably worked less than an hour by the time they made it back from town to the vineyard, maybe 45 minutes of labor, got the same reward as those who had begun at 6 o'clock in the morning and had labored hard all day. We can only imagine the astonishment of these guys who had been working 45 minutes and got this huge wage. You see, a denarius was the day's wages for a Roman soldier. It was a very good pay. So those who were hired at the beginning of the day were extremely pleased with what was offered to them. The wage of a Roman soldier for the day to work in the vineyard, they were just daily hired laborers. So you can imagine the overwhelming joy of those who had worked 45 minutes to get this king's ransom for the work that they had done. Their hearts were full of gratitude and joy because of the generosity of the vineyard owner. And we need to stop and think just for a moment about these guys. Why do you suppose they were still standing around at the 11th hour unhired? They probably were unfit to work. You know, when a landowner goes out, a vineyard owner goes out, and he starts looking for guys who are going to have to do back-breaking labor all day long in the sun, he looks for the biggest, the strongest, the most ready to work. And as the day goes along, the crowd thins out, and the ones left over are the ones probably who didn't look like they could lift a 5-pound bag of flour. And they were used to not having anything because of the condition that they were in. The text doesn't say that they were lazy. It wasn't because they didn't want to work. They'd been there all day waiting for work. It was probably because of the fact that they just weren't appealing to the landowners. And this landowner had come and hired them for 1 minute in the same as the others. Now, the other thing we need to think about is, why did Jesus pay them first? Well, if he had paid the first workers hired first, what would have happened? They would have taken their wages and they'd have gone home to buy dinner for the family, to do the things that they would have done. And they never would have known the generosity of the vineyard owner. They never would have seen what had happened. And in doing so, their hearts were revealed. When they saw what happened, the nature of their hearts was exposed. What did they do? Instead of being grateful that they were paid the promised wage, which was a very generous wage, they grumbled and complained bitterly against the landowner. They fussed and they felt cheated. They felt like they had been handed an injustice. And how does the master reply? Hey, it's my money, my field. I can do what I want. You see, the landowner had sovereignty over them. The workers couldn't control him. They couldn't do anything to make him do what they wanted. They could only respond by either thankfulness or by grumbling. And we see by the nature of their heart that they were ungrateful and unthankful for the sovereign gift of the landowner. Now, as we see this parable before us, I think there are a number of things that we need to learn this morning. First of all, I think that Jesus told this parable not to teach us about equity and wages. He didn't tell us a parable to teach us about good business practice or bad business practice or how to run a vineyard or anything else. I believe that Jesus told this story, He told this parable to teach us about God and also to expose the nature of our own hearts. You see, I think the entire design of the parable points us to a picture of God and of His graciousness. The first thing that I would have us see this morning is that the vineyard owner is a picture of God, and His dealings with men, His dealings with the workers in the vineyard, is all about grace. We've been reading it in the Word today. We've been singing it in our songs. It is all about grace. Salvation is about grace from beginning to end. Serving God is about grace from beginning to end. We are saved by grace only on the basis of what God has done for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's never on the basis of what we do. That was the problem the rich young ruler had. He came to Jesus and said, "What can I do to make sure that I get eternal life?" And Jesus' point was, there's nothing you can do. It's all about grace. If God dealt with us today on the basis of what we had done, we would all be sent to hell. Everyone in this room, everyone on the face of the earth, if they were dealt with justly, would be punished by God eternally in hell. We, by our actions, every one of us, have earned and merited the wrath of God. But God has saved us by His grace. I would encourage you this week to go back to your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 2, in which Paul outlines for us the beautiful doctrines of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how God quickened us, how He has raised us, how He has made us alive again in Christ, how He has saved us, and how He has created us to do good works. All of that is by grace and by grace alone. Amazing grace that is ours in the person of Christ Jesus. I think that's the first lesson of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, that God is a gracious God who does not treat us as we deserve. The second thing I think we can see in this parable is that God is not a God who makes distinctions among men. When we're first saved, think back to the time you were saved, when you were first convicted of your sin, when you realized how your sin separated you from God and that your only hope was in Christ. Boy, back in those days, we loved to talk about grace, didn't we? Boy, we loved to sing Amazing Grace. We loved to talk about how God did not look on us according to what we deserved, but He saved us by His grace. But we are people who love to make distinctions. Everywhere in the world you see people making distinctions on the basis of one thing or another. We look at our own country in America and we talk continually about the racism that is so prevalent in our society. And we think that we have a horrible problem, and we do. But if you go anywhere in the world, in countries where everyone is from the same tribe and the same tongue and the same color of skin, people still make distinctions. Not long ago, I read the story by Frank McCourt, his memoirs, Angela's Ashes, about growing up in Ireland, in a country where everyone was Irish, and yet everyone made distinctions on the basis of what part of the city you lived in, or on the basis of how much money you had. And everyone was continually trying to make distinctions because it's our nature to want to be first. It's our nature to want to be seen as important. It's our nature to want to be recognized and honored by others. And it's the same in our Christian life. We start out on the path of grace, but as we go along, we no longer want to hear the fact that we're nothing and are still nothing and that there's nothing good that we can do and it's only the sheer grace of God that saves us. We don't want to hear about grace anymore because God has blessed us. We have houses and families, jobs that give us security, so many blessings, and we don't want to dwell on the fact that we're totally worthless, that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. We want to be seen as important, and we want to feel important, and we want to feel like we are involved in the process of making ourselves right with God. Right after the story of the rich young man, later on, in our chapter, in verse 20, chapter 20, right after the parable of the workers in the vineyard, what happens? Zebedee's sons send their mother to Jesus. The mother of James and John come and make a request to Jesus about, when you get to your kingdom, will you make sure that my sons sit on your right and your left? She wanted them to be set apart and distinguished as important. And Jesus said, the one who wants to be great in my kingdom should become the least. The one who wants to be honored should become a servant. And he talked about the upside down nature of his kingdom and how different it is. God is not one who makes distinctions on the basis of the things that we do. He is a God who saves us and saves us by His grace. Another lesson I think we need to learn from this parable this morning is that we always need grace. A lot of times we think, boy, we need grace to be saved, but once I'm saved, then I'm going to go to work and I'm going to gut it out and I'm going to show God what a good decision He made in saving me by His grace. God, You were right on target when You saved me because I am a good worker and I am going to prove to be faithful and You are going to be pleased to show me off one day because of all that I have done. We see an example of that in Galatians chapter 3, the first three verses. You see, the Galatians understood the doctrine of salvation by grace. They had heard the teaching, but they didn't want to be reminded of their origins. Paul wrote to them and said in the first three verses, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law? That is, through works righteousness? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?" That was the problem with the Galatians. They'd started off on the right path of grace, and now they were getting back into the old ways of works righteousness and trying to obtain their salvation by doing certain things. We see it throughout Scripture. A wonderful example of this is found in 2 Chronicles, in the story of King Asa. We read 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, and we see Asa took the throne and was overwhelmed with his responsibilities. And he knew that he couldn't handle them. And he was immediately facing a war against an enemy that was much greater than his army. And he turned to the Lord and he asked God for grace and for help. And he received it. And God, by His mercy, delivered Israel from their enemies under the rulership of Asa. But as God blessed them and brought prosperity to the kingdom and set them on their ways, what happened? Asa forgot and wandered away from the truth. And the same thing happened to his son Jehoshaphat. And over we see that repeated in the lives of many of the kings of Israel. They start out on the right path, and as they grow comfortable, they walk away from grace. We're often like that. We want to remind God that we've been going to church for a long time. We've been serving faithfully for many, many years. And we don't really need any grace anymore. We want recognition for our longevity in the kingdom. We want God to remind folks what a great job we have done in serving Him. It's just as if we were trying to achieve our salvation by our own efforts, even though we started by the Spirit and by grace. Now, the antithesis is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we've talked many times about how as he grew in his life, as he walked on in his journey of faith with Christ, he progressively grew more and more humble. We talked about how he began by saying, "I'm the least of all the apostles." And how as he progressed in his knowledge of himself and of Christ, he said, "I'm the least of all the saints." At the end of his life, he said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Paul says this about his life. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's humility. That's grace. That is being last. That is being poor in spirit. That's a picture of meekness. And it's a picture of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And there's no question that God will exalt Paul and all of those who are like him in humility and service, recognizing that it's because of grace. Another thing we learn about God in this parable is that God is a gracious God who always does what He wants. We can't put God in a box and we can't form Him into the image that we think He should have. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, "He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with what? In accordance with His pleasure and His will." God acts according to His own pleasures and will. Verse 11 of the same chapter, Paul says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." You see, we have a problem because we all have a bookkeeper mentality when it comes to our relationship with God. Even those of us who have good theology, in our heart of hearts, in the way that we live it out, quite often we start keeping tabs. We start keeping records of all the good things that we've done. And how do they weigh out in the balance and the scales against the bad things that I have done? We want God to check with us and see if it's all right for this person to be in and this person to be out, to check with Him about ourselves. You see, the message of Jesus when He says, "Many who are first will be last and last will be first," is so often, probably one of the most often misquoted and misused verses of Scripture. You know where it happens most often? In my house. What happens? The kids are running to the car. They want to get to the seat next to glory first. So-and-so gets there first, and the other one reminds him, "Well, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And I'm going to keep a record of it, and next time, I'm going to be first, because I was last this time." And we use it as a record-keeping device. We're going to make sure that we get what's coming to us. We're going to make sure that we get our due. Because we were last time, we're going to be first this time. And God, if you want to know the story, you better check with us. But praise God, He doesn't check with us. He doesn't look at our books, but He looks at His own. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. But quite often, we forget God's grace. We go on in our lives, we go on in our faith, and we forget God's grace. Dr. Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce, in his book, The Parable of Jesus, tells a story about the evangelist R.A. Torrey, and how he went to Australia to preach an evangelistic crusade. And one afternoon before the crusade, he asked those who were attending if they had questions to write down and to submit to Dr. Torrey to answer that evening in the crusade. And one man wrote a letter to Dr. Torrey, and he said, "Dr. Torrey, I need your help. For 30 years I've been praying a prayer which I believe to be in accordance with God's will. And I have faithfully served God all of those years. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church. I have served on the Board of Elders. I have been the superintendent of Sunday schools. I have been inside the church every time the doors were open. I have done everything I know. And yet God does not hear my prayers. Can you tell me why?" That night, the meeting, Dr. Torrey stood up and anonymously read the letter and said, "I can tell you exactly why this prayer wasn't answered. This prayer wasn't prayed in Jesus' name. It was prayed in the name of the one making the prayer. He was praying it in His own name. He was demanding of God that God respond because I have done all of these things all my life. And God, You owe it to me to answer my prayer." How often do we do that? We forget God's grace and we pray in our own name. We demand of God things that are not ours by right. Have we forgotten grace this morning? Have we forgotten salvation by Christ alone? Have we neglected the cross of Christ in our life? Are we like the church in Laodicea we read about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 when it says, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." Jesus replied to them, "You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Have we fallen away from our first love of God and His church? Have we forgotten the kingdom principles that tell us to humble ourselves and God will exalt us? If we want to be great, we must become the servant of all. Do we grumble against God, against the sovereign Lord, for showing grace to others? Do we complain against Him? Are we envious of those around us as we see them getting praise, as we see them being put in positions of honor in the church? We must heed the warning that Jesus gave to His disciples that day. They were so afflicted with self-centeredness, just as we are. And as soon as Jesus detected it, He said, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." In the parable, everyone received one denarius. Everyone received one denarius. And I believe that that one denarius in the parable represents the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward is Christ. The reward is the Holy Spirit. The reward is God Himself. What more could we have? You see, in Genesis 15:1, God speaking to Abraham said, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." The reward in the parable was one denarius. The problem is, most of us are so sinful and so caught up in our own selves that we cannot appreciate the fact that that one denarius is inexhaustible. It can never be used up. It can never fail. That grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we ever need. And when we forget that, when we forget that the basis of grace is God's love for us, shown to us in the person of Christ, we continue to try our own bookkeeping. We continue to try to make ourselves right before God. We continue to try and establish ourselves according to the things we've done. If we flip a few chapters further in the text, we sort of see the end of the story. Who are those who are first and who are those who are last? If you look in Matthew chapter 25, the story of the sheep and the goats, see in verse 34, Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" The righteous were amazed. They were stunned at their reward. "When did we do these things, Lord Jesus?" Their hearts were so amazed at the grace of God that was extended to them in Christ. They didn't even recognize that the things that they had been doing in response to that love, works of service, God recognized and honored. They'd done these things out of a grateful heart. They didn't write about them in a book. They didn't keep a record of them. They didn't keep a tally of them. They're surprised and shocked that God's grace covered all these things. In the parable before us this morning, we see a picture of an amazing God who is so gracious that when we don't deserve it, when we deserve death, when we deserve eternal punishment and separation from God, He gives us that denarius. He gives us that gift of salvation through Christ. It's free. It's extended to us, and all we have to do is receive it. We go back to the question, the confession of faith that we ask at the beginning of the service. How are we right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. "Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. I would challenge you this morning, accept that gift. Accept that gift that God offers to you in Christ Jesus. The perfect satisfaction, righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take it this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that we do not deserve anything from You but punishment and death because of our sin. Help us to be amazed by the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in faith, in obedience, in gratitude because of what has been done for us in Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.